Should we read through this reading from John 19? Just look for those references to the king. Let's hear the word of God. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathering there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, we want to meet you now through your word. Speak, recreate, transform, rebuke, rebuild, renew anything and everything that you would do now in our hearts, we pray. Amen. If you're into Shakespeare, if you're into J.K. Rowling and the Harry Potter stories, if you have a favorite author and you pick up that book that you just love so much, and maybe you'd love to know more about the author who has written such a wonderful book, would you open the book that they've written and expect to find out much about the author? Would you expect to open The Lord of the Rings and suddenly in its pages see a character called J.R.R. Tolkien walking through the pages? Do you read a Shakespeare story and see Shakespeare himself as one of the characters? You don't. Maybe it would be exciting to see somebody like that, your favorite author in your favorite book. But what our readings do during Holy Week is they have revealed to us through this long march of history. And what we've seen tonight from Genesis to Psalms to the book of Prophets, that God, the author of all life, of every life that's breathing in this room right now, your author, the one who has written the tale of your existence, has also written himself into the story of this world. That's what Holy Week means. That's what Christmas means. That's what the gospel, what we mean, the good news, is all about. He started writing the story in advance, right back in the beginning of the Old Testament, telling the people, I'm going to come. One day it won't be just your story. I will enter into that story. As if J.K. Rowling had said in the Harry Potter books, and in volume one, by volume six or seven or however many there are, I will enter into that story and complete the story. But no, that never happened. But with God, it did happen. We saw it there in Genesis. Kings and queens were meant to be in Eden, in a paradise on earth. Be clear, the God that we worship tonight never was the originator of evil. We have that claim as a race. So people rejected God as king. We redo that constantly, rejecting the idea that somehow we are accountable to anybody ultimately, that all of our choices are accountable. We love to sing the song, it's my life, my rights, my choices. But that clashes with this story that there is a king in this universe. And then God, of course, does enter the story with Jesus Christ being born into this world. Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem as the king on a donkey. That is Jesus truly entering into the story of the people of that city. They opened wide their gates for their long-awaited king. He'd been proven by miracles, all the hopes and dreams of all the long years of waiting. Here's the king. Finally, he's arrived. And when the king, the author of life, has come, what do the people do? Well, some of them sang hosannas. And some others, a few days later, stripped him naked, nailed him to a piece of wood, and hung him between heaven and earth, and said, "That's your throne." The king arrived. What we see in John's gospel is what happened when the author of life entered into the storybook of this world's tale. We don't need to guess what people's attitude to God is, really. Deep down, hidden maybe, even under a lot of religion perhaps. But here it is, in all of its grisly details. This is what humanity did. And this wasn't just any humanity. This was the Jewish people, the most prepared of all peoples in humanity, to encounter God with them. And even they still crucified him. As you go through this chapter, just look at what they did to the king and reflect on it, that this isn't just those wicked Jewish people. This is the human story of how the human heart responds to its God. Left to ourselves, this is where we would all be. Verse 3, it tells us that they were mocking a king. They went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. That was the Roman soldiers, hard-bitten, working-class, pagan men. And all they could see in Jesus, all of worth in Jesus, was just, "Oh, what a great joke he makes." And so they mocked him. Is that something that only happened 2,000 years ago? Have you ever been mocked for your faith in Jesus Christ? Anybody had a little snigger, a little laugh at you for believing in such fairy tales? Story continues, you see. And then, if it's not enough to mock a king, they judge a king. Verse 4. "Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Oh, how magnanimous of Pilate. He finds no charge. "Pilate, why are you even judging him? What right do you have to judge him? This is your judge, the author of your life and every one of us. Yet we who dare to put God on trial." And here, people are quick to judge God. More and more people will do that today in our society. More and more you're going to find as followers of Jesus that you are being judged because you'll be viewed as a threat to their sense of identity. And they won't like that. So they'll judge our king. So the king gets mocked, he gets judged. And so people completely miss the king. He's standing in front of them, and they don't see him. The one who had been promised for so long. But verse 5 tells us that when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And all they saw was a joke. The butt of Roman soldiers' jokes. Someone, all they wanted to do was get rid of him. So they missed him, despite who he was. People today, well, they'll see Jesus. Nobody can deny his existence historically. Oh, at best, he's a kind man, a noble teacher. But you can't say that about Jesus. He claimed to be a king. He claimed to be the king. He claimed to be God amongst us. Either he was or he wasn't. And so it's easy to miss the king, easy to judge the king, easy to mock a king. All of that was happening on Good Friday, and therefore they ultimately rejected their king. Verse 6, the chief priests, their officials, they saw Jesus. They shouted, "Crucify, crucify, crucify, crucify." Despite being religious people, despite having a knowledge of Scripture and all of their religion, despite having all the evidence of his miracles for 3 years, all of that was swamped by what they perceived as Jesus' threat to their power, their control over the people, their control over the temple, their control over the finances that was associated with all of that. So they reject the king. And there's an absolute stubborn refusal for the king, even when Pilate is ready to release him. We're told that their stubbornness went so deep, in verse 12, that they came out with a clincher. "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Are you backing someone who opposes Caesar? Pilate, really? They were determined. So there's an utter refusal to have Jesus as king. This is not their story alone. It is our human story. That the God who loves us and creates us and sustains us, when we get our grubby hands on him, this is what we have done as a race. It's all summed up in John chapter 1, verse 11, where John says, speaking of Jesus, he came to that which was his own people, and they did not receive him. All fueled with this internal desire to say, I am my own boss, I am my own God. All of our preconceptions, self-interests, and sheer unbelief, that's what sin is. That's what put the king on the cross. That's not changed. Here's the author of the story, entering the story, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out darkness. And what do? We hung him on a cross, a sign of utter and total rejection. You only crucified that which was thought to be worthless and useless. The closest thing, really, to anybody actually getting it in this story was actually Pilate. In verse 8, it tells us that he began to really get scared. He goes back inside and he questions Jesus, where did you come from? Who are you? And there's a fear that begins to build up in him. Who am I dealing with? What if he is more than he appears? What trouble am I? He felt caught. But then that flicker of fear in Pilate's heart was quickly swallowed by a much greater fear of another king, Caesar. That was real. You could see Caesar. He had legions of soldiers. So it all comes down to this question for us tonight. What do you do with your king? That's who's on the cross. Your king. Do we do what we've just seen that humanity did? Or will we listen and realize afresh tonight and in the light of Resurrection Sunday what we're meant to do with Jesus? That we're meant to obey a king. Kings are to be obeyed. Kings are authority figures. They're the people who have authority over us. You serve a king. That's what the symbolism and the language of kingship in the Bible means. You serve a king because he has a legitimate authority over your life. I realize that's quite a hard lesson for Americans, maybe, with your history of getting rid of kings. We still have them. But when the Bible talks about kingship, it's talking about a legitimate authority over our life for our good, for our blessing. And if we don't respond correctly to that authority, life will not work. So, what do you do with the king? Well, here's the paradox for us. In order to do something, in order to serve this king, here's the paradox. You must first let the king serve you. That's how we can safely deal with the question of power in Christianity. Because at the very heart of Christianity is a power that serves, not a power that abuses. And you could go back to chapter 16 in John's Gospel. And three chapters back, he's got this king stripping himself off and taking the role of a servant and doing the dirtiest job in the house that no Jewish man would ever do to another Jewish man, washing dirty feet. And his disciples just can't cope with this. Because probably deep down they said, well, if he'll do that, then what will we have to do? And then he tells them, if you can't cope with me washing your feet, boys, you're really going to have a job with what I'm going to do for you in a few days' time, when I'll be washing your souls with a whole lot more than water, but with my very blood. You have to let Christ serve you first before you can serve him. So tonight we come to the table. This is set by a king. And what kind of table does a king set? Only one kind, really, a feast. And he sets it not with just any old food and drink, but with that which is emblematic of his own body and blood, himself. He would feed you with the very substance that gave life to the universe, himself. He would feed you with the very source of all love in this universe. He would feed you with himself. He would serve you. When he hung on the cross, the king was serving you. Don't you think it's shocking that the king should be mocked and judged and rejected and refused, and still he went ahead with it all and he did all of this? So in order for you to serve the king every day in your life, you must begin every day by reminding yourself, he has served me. He has washed me. He's done everything for me. Everything. He didn't do a partial job. He didn't say, I'll do something on the cross, but then you'll have your little contribution so you can feel good about yourself. No, 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 no. He served you utterly, naked and ashamed, lost in sin, and yet he saved me, he saved you, he washed you completely. Now begin every day with that thought, and that is the only way you can truly serve your king. You cannot serve him out of pride. You cannot serve him out of fear of punishment. You can only truly serve him out of love. Otherwise, your motive is messed up. But now that you see him serving, now as you come to Good Friday's events again, now as you come to the table and you take the bread and the wine and you do that every month of your life or more, you're saying, I come to the king who served me. He served me. He served me. He has done this. Now your gratitude rises up. Now your heart is filled with joy. Now you're confident about your standing before God every day. Despite the fact that every day you have sinned, every day you've failed God, every day you've messed up. How many times have you sinned since we were here last Good Friday? I don't even want to think about my own sins. Definitely don't want to count all of your sins. And where are those sins? Where are those sins? Gone. Amen. And when does the East meet the West?
Never.
Gone. All of your sins from this time last year, gone. He has served you that much. If he has given you that much, what will you give him? Only one thing. Give me your heart. Your love, and a life that will joyfully serve him. He's your king. It was your king that has sacrificed himself in the field of battle. It was your king that stood between you and the greatest forces of darkness that could drag your soul into a lost eternity. It was your king. So now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you continue in him, if you serve him in love. So the king was prophesied, he is coming. Then the king came, and the king, of course, we come to this table. We're reminded that the king laid down his life for his people. But yet that table also reminds us of something else. The king is coming back. Because what did he say? Do this until I return. Keep doing it until I return. So you never forget the day your king served you so that every day you can begin anew. Every day you can begin anew. Despite all the sins of a past day, the king is coming back. And what do we say? What kind of table does a king set out for us? Feast. Well, it's only a tiny piece of bread and a little bit of juice, but it's a symbol. It's a connection to something spiritual. And there is a feast here tonight for your soul. There's a feast of knowing someone who loves you so utterly and so completely that he would serve you and wash you and prepare a future for you where you will be exalted, you will be royalty, you will be reigning, you will be a queen and a king in a new Eden because you will be married to the king. That's your future. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And if it's not your future because he's not your king, because you are like the crowd and you're rejecting Jesus up till this very moment, stop right now. And tonight, bow to the king. The king is coming back. He's going to set us a table. He's setting a table tonight. This is a foretaste, this table. Revelation tells us that the table in its fullness is going to be wonderful. Chapter 19, it says, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns, King. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Tonight is just a snack, a foretaste, a refreshment before the main course. But what it does is it keeps you going because you're tasting love, you're tasting sacrifice. You're tasting a pain that produced something amazing. His pain, his suffering, producing for you your ultimate future. His pain, his suffering, guaranteeing you your ultimate future. You can't lose it because it's not dependent on yourself. It's dependent on what he has done for you. That's glorious. That's what you have. So enjoy this foretaste of something so much greater that is coming your way. Trust your king. Bow to him, serve him, love him as once again we stand amazed at the foot of the cross and see that there is a crown. Do that as we worship the king. Amen. Lord, it's shocking that what we've read would happen to any human being. It's shocking that it happened to a perfect human being. So shocking when we realize that it happened to our King. And if we have a King who has served us like this, then Lord, please renew us tonight that we might serve you in every way that you ask us. Amen.